This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken with Him, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio, and we are so glad that you were able to join us and hopefully join us in our mission of preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. And the only way that this message is really possible is through supporting women in their pregnancies, whether that would be to parent, whether that would be to place a child for adoption, or whether it would be to marry and start a family. There are choices beyond abortion. For me, when I was making that choice, facing an unintended pregnancy when I was 23 years old, all I could see was the difficulty, the fear, shame. There were lots of things that clouded my ability to make a loving choice for my child. And so that's why we're so dedicated to helping women to choose life, for preventing abortion. One of the ways that this is shaping up in the current landscape, which is so different than when I was facing that pregnancy, is through the mechanism of open adoption. And open adoption isn't the only option, by the way. There are foster cares, there's kinship care. There's so many options available to young women who are finding themselves in unintended pregnancies. So we're going to talk about open adoption on this program. And I'm really pleased to be able to introduce you to someone that I met on Twitter during the hashtag campaign My Unintended Joy. And let's welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio, Kelsey Vandervliet. Kelsey, nice to meet you.
Yes, nice to meet you too. Thanks for having me.
And you are not only a mom who has a birth mom who has placed a child in an open adoption situation. We want to hear that story. But you tweet about this openly. You become an advocate for other birth moms as well.
Yes. I'm a part of the Talk About Adoption organization. I joined that back in the fall. And actually yesterday, February 6th, I launched my own blog. It's called From Another Mother, and it's for Indiana birth moms first.
Wow. So we're here at the pioneering first steps. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, I am thinking of headlines always as I'm interviewing people and getting ready to introduce you to our audience. And here's how the headline might read as I became familiar with your story, Kelsey. I had an abortion, then I had a baby, and then I didn't. Is that fair? Is that sort of how the story?
Yeah,
the story went?
It is.
Oh my goodness! So take us back to that choice, because for you it seemed like, as I said, for me that abortion was the answer. Tell me what was going on.
Well, I was dating someone I had been friends with first, and when I came to him and said I'm pregnant, I never ever expected him to tell me, well, we can't have it, because we were old enough. In fact, I have friends that have, you know, multiple children and are married now. I was 23, or 22, I guess, at the time, and I was 23 when I had my birth son. But, you know, he told me, well, you have to get an abortion because I'm going to start seeing someone else, you know, and I don't have any money for you. We don't love each other. So it was really, it was tough to come to terms with that I wasn't wanted and neither was this child. So I went to Planned Parenthood to get the abortion because I knew no way around it. It was terrifying to be pregnant and alone. I knew he wasn't going to be there. It's tough to come to terms with, really, because he didn't want it. He didn't want me. So I thought it could erase the whole history of it. Went into Planned Parenthood, and I went through with the procedure. They woke me up and said it didn't work. So at that point, I went through with the procedure. I didn't have the courage to walk out. I always hear these stories about women who didn't show up to their appointment, or they just couldn't take it and walked out. And I didn't. I went in and I went through with the procedure. The one thing that I did before the procedure was I prayed. And I hadn't prayed in forever. I didn't go to church regularly anymore. I didn't ever talk to God or talk about God. And I sat on the table with my little hospital gown on, and I prayed for protection for my child, that I knew what I was doing. I never had believed in abortion before. I knew exactly what I was doing. And I felt guilt for the first time since I had been pregnant. And they put me out for the procedure, and when I was woken up, they told me, "Kelsey, this did not work, and you can come back tomorrow and we can try again." And I tell you, I could not run out of there fast enough. I mean, my prayer had been answered, and that was all, like, that was all of the, you know, verification that I needed. So
let's take a little break, because there's so much more to the story, but wow.
Right.
This first chapter is so powerful. Kelsey VanderVliet is our guest, and she is a birth mother who blogs very recently at FromAnotherMother.com. She's also the representative in Indiana for Talk About Adoption as a birth mom who has placed her child in an open adoption situation. And, you know, Kelsey, the idea that abortion sometimes doesn't work is foreign to some people. There are some people who would say, what are you talking about? That can't happen that way.
Mm-hmm.
How often does this happen where the abortion just was incomplete or failed, or, you know, women are sent away and told to come back or whatever? I mean, it's pretty unusual.
I have never heard of it, to be honest.
Right.
When I got home that day, I remember getting on Google and Googling everything they told me, and I couldn't find anything, and it was so shocking to me. Nobody except the father and my best friend knew that I was pregnant, and so it was tough because I didn't know who else to talk to about it, and I don't think that this is very common. And I truly believe there was some divine intervention there, because I don't have an explanation. I don't have a scientific explanation for it, you know.
It's beautiful. I mean, it's really spine tingling. And when I think about the fact that, as you say, you prayed for protection, and having read your story, I know that you didn't mean save this child from this abortion,
right,
in that prayer. And yet God answers our prayers.
Yeah, he had a different plan.
Wow. So, all right. So you ran out of there. Now I'm mm-hmm. having this baby. Okay. So then what happened?
Well, I went to my best friend. Her mother was going to take care of me, so I went to her house. She was waiting for me. She had taken the day off to take care of me, and she's Catholic and didn't support me but wanted to make sure I was okay. When I told her it didn't work, she said, "There's all kinds of things that you can do. You know, you can have an adoption, and it'll be wonderful, and it'll be hard, but it will be wonderful in the end." So it took me about an hour to sit there and think about it, because I didn't want to go back to Planned Parenthood. And I didn't want to be a parent yet, and I wasn't ready to be a parent yet. And it took me an hour to sit there and say, well, I can't go back and not become pregnant, so here I am. I have to make this choice for what's best for me and for this child. So I decided to eventually go home, tell my mom and dad what happened, and they were nothing but supportive. And, I made an adoption plan with a private adoption law firm. So, and it turned out to be great.
Kelsey Vandervliet is our guest. And Kelsey, talk just a minute, if you will, about, okay, that conversation with your mom and your dad, because you hadn't brought them into the loop. And it can be really, really hard for us as young women to face our parents when we're not married, we're pregnant. You know, it feels like a moral failure for some of us. It feels like, you know, as you say, like rejection. So there may be shame on top of that. And yet so many people, I've heard the same story from women and young men who, when they brought their parents into the loop, it's not always a happy ending. It's not nirvana. But wow, it sounds like your parents surprised you maybe or not. So, but just tell me about that conversation.
Sure. My parents, I wrote them a letter because I didn't know how to tell them in person. And I fully expected them to say, well, you're on your own. You know, you got yourself into this situation, and now you have to get yourself out. And I left them a note, and I was living with them at the time. So I went to work, and I didn't even get 10 minutes on the road, and my mom had texted me telling me, you know, I'm not angry at you. I'm heartbroken for you, but we're going to get through this just like we can get through anything else. They were very supportive. My mom, you know, went to doctor's appointments with me. She tirelessly worked to make sure I was covered for insurance, and but she made it as smooth as possible, from being a shoulder to cry on to making me get up and exercise and make sure I'm keeping healthy. So, yeah, she was the best friend I never asked for. So.
So you've got your parents on board, you've got the help, you've got support, and someone has given you the idea about open adoption. So then how did that proceed?
Well, I talked to Kirsch and Kirsch. They're an adoption firm in Indianapolis, and they're wonderful. And they told me about open adoption. Now, my dad is adopted, and his was closed because he was born in 1964. So they weren't doing open adoptions back then. And so that's all I knew about adoption was, you know, you give your baby to somebody or to the nurse, basically, and you never see the baby again until they, you know, you wait until they want to find you someday. And sometimes they don't want to find you. But Kirsch and Kirsch told me there's open adoption. It's basically customized to your wants and the wants of the family that you choose. And so you go through a stack of profiles of families that, you know, are wanting to adopt a baby, and you pick one out, you see which one fits best with you. And so I found a family in Indiana, and it turns out, you know, I can visit a couple times a year. I get pictures almost every week. Well, sometimes like every day, it just depends on what's going on, but,
okay.
You know, you have this new family in this new relationship with these people, and that are raising, you know, they're doing you a big favor and you did them a big favor. And it's a win-win-win situation for everybody. So it's really rewarding.
So tell me about your dad, because that's really unique that you would have a family member who can have a perspective about how adoption, how very different it is when it's open versus closed. And maybe some of his misgivings and fears and how things have gone for him as this thing has unfolded in your lives.
Yeah, well, he met his mother, his birth mother, in the 90s, I want to say, the early 90s, I think before I was born. And he met her, and she was living out in California. And she's still alive, and we still have contact with her and everything. And she's always been my grandma to me. So she's had a difficult life. And she had two kids already when she was pregnant with my dad, and she was actually married. But she was pregnant, and he left, and she didn't have a choice. She didn't have money to raise a third child. She didn't have help. She couldn't even get off work to have some time off when she has an infant, a newborn baby. So it was different times. She never held my dad. She never knew if it was a boy or a girl for at least a month. And it's just, it's given me a perspective of how far adoption has come and how much times have changed. And, you know, and it's accepted more now, but it's still taboo. It's not up to the standard that we would like it.
Yeah, and that's interesting because I know you're associated with Callie Jett through Talk About mm-hmm. Adoption. And when we posted her story on our Facebook page, because we had Callie as a guest, I think maybe end of last year. Anyway, I mentioned in the post that Callie is helping to make, you know, to break the taboo of adoption. And there were people who were like, there should never be a taboo about adoption. Well, like, of course not. But I can remember last generation and kids, I don't know if they still do this, you know, taunting with one another with you're adopted, right? And mm-hmm. all the baggage that goes along with that, like
right.
you're not wanted, you don't belong, whatever, all of the ugliness and, you know, stuff that kids engage in. But that's the baggage that surrounded the taboo. And I think largely because of closed adoption, but also because of the misconceptions that people have. And Kelsey, one of the things that you have said, and this really, really touched my heart. You said, I couldn't give my child a father without giving him a mother too.
Mm-hmm.
Right. In other words, if you wanted to place your child in a family, you know, that you as a birth mom and what you're helping other birth moms do is to give your child a better life with a home outside of your own, you know, a selfless, beautiful, for the benefit of the child choice. And I think there are still people who don't understand that. So I'll give you the opportunity just to talk about that a little bit, about what that feels like, what it looks like, what's really at the heart of it when a birth mom makes an adoption plan.
Okay, well, everyone is different. And I think that's the key in learning about birth moms and their choice is some people place for totally different reasons than me. There are women that place that are 14 and, you know, they are in a bad home and they're 14, you know, they're kids themselves and they don't want babies raising babies. And then there are women that do it at the age of 35 because they never wanted to be parents. And I always say, no matter what age you are, if you don't have your life together, you don't have your life together. And if you're not ready, you're not ready. It doesn't matter what age you are. So, I mean, I think we all do it because we know it's best. It doesn't make it easy because we get that bonding time in the hospital too, which makes it even harder to put the baby in another mother's arms. But we all do it because we know, you know, to be a good mom, you have to put the priorities and the needs of your child above your own. So no matter if that priority is to give it to someone else that can do a better job, you know, it's the same. That's what unites mothers in general, is that we are placing the child's needs above our own. I think that's the number one reason why we place for adoption, but there are so many differing reasons and opinions and, I mean, everything you could think of, there are reasons why women do it.
Sure, sure. And thank you for that, because I know that you're not setting yourself forward as the spokesperson, because there isn't, it's the mm-hmm. same, it really, I'll tell you, it's the same thing with abortion. And when I started speaking out about my circumstances, my story is pretty typical. You know, I was 23, not married, in a stable relationship, you know, white, mm-hmm. using birth control that failed. I was kind of the poster child for 2/3 of the women who choose abortion. It's not generally women of color. It's not generally poor women. It's kind of a,
right.
It's kind of a, if you will, a middle-class income insurance program, I think, is why mm-hmm. abortion persists. You know, like parents and their daughters are afraid for their economic future, so they think abortion's
right.
going to be the answer, right? But boy, I've met so many people who had a very different story. Like you say,
mm-hmm.
I met someone who at 15 hid the pregnancy until she was in her third trimester, and her mother dropped her at a hospital alone. Take care of
wow.
it. Right? I mean, that is a really different experience than me walking in at 23.
Right.
You know, similar, it sounds like, to your experience of walking in for that. But I also the woman I met who had an abortion at the top of the age scale was facing retirement, and she and her husband were like, "No, we've raised our family." She had the abortion, and her husband died the following year. And
wow.
And she realized that God was trying to place a companion, this child, in her life for her retirement years. And, you know, I mean, my experience doesn't equate to that. But the common thread, of course, that runs through it is the guilt and the grief that we experience. And I know that you have been very articulate about the grief that attends to being a birth mother as well. You know, grieving, as you've put it, somebody who's still alive. That's a really challenging emotional dynamic. Tell me about how that unfolds and how you're coping with it, because I know a big part of what you do, Kelsey, is to help others to reach out and you know, reach back to people who are just not quite as far along the path of the journey that you're on as well.
Sure. Well, the grief that birth mothers experience is totally different but totally similar to a death. So when we grieve, we're grieving because we have walked out of the hospital empty-handed. And the bonding between mother and child is very important, as we know, but when we don't have that child anymore, it's like our bonding wants to continue, and it can't. It's cut off. So when we're grieving, we go through the normal grieving process, but it's a little different because we know our child is alive, healthy, and happy, and is going to be doing wonderful things. So when we grieve, it's important to take those normal steps to deal with it. So we have to go through the grieving process. We can't cut corners. But it's really tough for us to figure out those feelings because it's not something that's common. So when we're doing that, on my blog, I started a grief series to help women right when they come out of the hospital, because it's those five grief stages. And there's talk about guilt, and there's talk about denial and anger and all of those things. And it's just a way for them to sort those feelings out and say, am I normal? Am I going to be okay? How do I go on? Where do we go from here? And these are the questions that birth mothers really need answered as individuals.
Sure. So tell me about it's a boy, right? You have son that you placed for adoption. Tell me about him.
Mm-hmm. He is growing so fast, for one. He's like in the 95th percentile. So he's a big boy. He's born on May 17th. So he is going to be 9 months old this month. He is always smiling. My mom actually the other day just said to me, that's how I know that there was divine intervention in Planned Parenthood that day, because that boy has never frowned or cried. He never even cried. So, I mean, I truly believe God has something special planned for him. He's a wonderful light to that family, and they love him, and they are so happy and thankful for him. And I feel totally blessed that I was able to carry him.
Kelsey VanderVliet, our guest. Well, we've got just about a minute remaining. Your pet peeve, or the number one thing you wish people knew, here's your chance to set some kind of a record straight, Kelsey, about open adoption, what people, maybe stereotypes, whatever you feel needs to be said.
Okay. So there's a adoption triad, and it's the birth mom, the adoptive mom, and the child. And I think sometimes the birth mother is ignored. Fortunately for me, I went through an excellent adoption, and I'm having a really rewarding experience. And but all of our journeys are going to be different. The similarity of experiences isn't really the goal. The goal is to make every experience positive and rewarding. We really need recognition, and we really need support. So after we leave the hospital, we go home and we sit down and we say, now what? So I want that now what to be, you know, a counselor to make sure they're mentally healthy. a scholarship to attend school, someone to help them find a job or a career path. And these women need goals to work toward and a path to follow. I want them to not fall back into that same life, making the same detrimental and life-altering choices from the past. It's important to be on that path of responsibility. So I just want them to be recognized and supported. That's basically, it's my pet peeve that they don't get that support and recognition. They kind of fall by the wayside.
Yeah, so the rest of us have a chance to make the second chance really positive experience for you. Kelsey, thank you so much for sharing your story with us and for your choice, because it was a brave one and a courageous one, and you're really a role model. I appreciate you, doing what you do.
Thank you.
There are links to Kelly's organization as well as the work that she does through Talk About Adoption at cradlemyheart.org, and I hope that you will visit it soon. Now stay with us coming up here on Faith Radio. Phones are open, and we'd love to hear from you. 1-800-811-3003.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening and welcome to the live portion of Cradle My Heart Radio for this 5th of March. And we are glad that you are here and ready for your phone calls at 1-800-811-3003. And we have a great pro-life resource for you tonight. It's a copy of the book, I'm Pregnant, Now What?, written by Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's daughter. I became acquainted with Ruth when we served in conference ministry for a number of years together. She put together a conference, Ruth Graham and Friends, and brought in speakers on the difficult issues that often aren't addressed at church. So we had speakers on domestic violence and addictions and depression and suicide, and we had speakers on many different topics, and I became one of the speakers after I interviewed Ruth about her conference ministry and asked her if she had anybody speaking on the issue of abortion. And she said, well, I don't, but it would fit because of, you know, the testimony that she had with her daughter, Windsor. Windsor is now a mom of four, and Ruth and Windsor go out and speak together. I recommend them for your pro-life organization, any kind of an organization, really. It's just a great story. But here you have Billy Graham's daughter and granddaughter talking about the granddaughter's unplanned pregnancy as a teenager. And they tell the story with a great deal of candor, with a great deal of heart, and really open themselves up to help us understand everything that happens. And Ruth wrote the book, I'm Pregnant, Now What?, to help other parents who find themselves in this situation when the teenager comes home and says, Mom, I'm pregnant. And that was unfolding in their lives with the backdrop of a divorce, with infidelity in the marriage. And I'm not talking out of school. This is something that, you know, is covered in the book and that Ruth has written about in her other books, primarily in her book, In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart. Such great books. So this is a wonderful resource for parents of teens, and particularly for parents who are needing to know what is the boundary when your teen has, you know, trouble and big trouble. 1-800-811-3003 is our phone number. All you have to do is join us with a question or comment, and we'll get a copy of I'm Pregnant, Now What? To you in the mail. And you know, one of the things that comes through as we think about a story like this is the role of grandparents. Again, you know, you may say, wow, Billy Graham's 16-year-old granddaughter became pregnant. So this even happens in families like those. Well, yes. You think, you know, that, oh, so she had that baby. So, yes, she placed that child for adoption. And then maybe you think, well, wow, I can't imagine what that would be like. Maybe you felt the same thing listening to Kelsey's story as we had the opening featured interview tonight with one of the representatives of Talk About Adoption, a young mom who's, as she says, you know, sharing her open adoption experience as a birth mother in real time. It's a pretty fresh experience for her. Very brave decision to be public in order to help prevent abortion. And these life encounters that are touched on in the book are just so, so universal, I think, that I'd love to give you a chance to share your story or ask a question, or maybe you have a Bible verse. Maybe you just want to say, yes, I would like to read that book. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. And the thing that so strikes me about Ruth Graham and her humility, Ruth has been a guest on this program, and she wrote the foreword for my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, is, you know, she went through a great period of self-examination. My daughter is pregnant. What have I done? You know, what mistake did I make as a parent? And I think that's a universal parental reaction. But, you know, here's the thing that I think Ruth exemplifies so well is that children, even as teenagers and young adults, make their choices. You know, we're not responsible for the choices that they make. But if we can exert a godly influence as mothers in those moments of crisis and panic, and of the completely unexpected circumstance, if we can exert a godly influence and a loving influence and real support, we become part of the story of a life saved from abortion. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 800-811-3003. We will give you a chance to get to the phone, and I would love to hear from you. One of the big stories that we covered in our five fast facts that you can find on cradlemyheart.org on our website was about this research report that was released at the end of January. And I do a pretty good job trying to stay on top of the news, pro-life news, but I hadn't heard this story. And that there have been 1 billion abortions worldwide. It's a report from the Family Research Council in cooperation with a number of other ministries. And it's a study, the research encompasses, in one case, 14 years, in another case, over 20 years of looking at data. And the report is titled Abortion Worldwide, 100 Countries, 1 Century, 1 Billion Babies. A billion babies missing since Russia first made abortion legal in 1920. We were at a rally for the kickoff of 40 Days for Life in our area. If you are not aware of that ministry, they pray during Lent. This year's campaign kicked off March 1st. Pray outside of abortion facilities for an end to abortion. And it's something that's been going on for a number of years now, and it's been quite effective in not only saving lives, offering women, you know, the chance to choose life, the chance to reject abortion, but also it's, you know, abortion facilities have been closing down as a result of the effective prayer of God's people outside of those abortion businesses. So there was a speaker at the local kickoff event for 40 Days for Life in Atlanta, where I live, who mentioned this statistic. And so I went in and did a little bit of research about it. And one of the things that I think is so fascinating is that they found that abortion reporting generally has been, you know, contingent on research or data from the abortion industry. And as they've done their fact checking on it, they've seen that it's that the numbers are inflated. In this report, Dr. Brian Klaus of Human Life International said that the Guttmacher Institute, which is a pro-abortion research group, former arm research arm of the abortion giant Planned Parenthood, they've been saying for a lot of time that there a long time that there are 56 million abortions worldwide annually. But this report says that number lacks credibility. It's probably closer to 12 million, which of course is still tragic and an unfathomable loss of life. But why would they inflate it? Well, the money is not really in abortions. What they're trying to do is in exporting abortion in the developing world, the big pharma companies will dole out contraceptives to women in developing countries, making $500 a head in what amounts to a $60 billion industry. And that's where a lot of this money is going, with these different countries that are stepping in to provide money since the U.S. Rescinded federal funding for abortion internationally. There have been a lot of countries now saying that they're going to fill that gap left by us. As you know, President Trump signed the Mexico City policy banning U.S. dollars going for international abortion. And this is where a big part of where that funding goes is chemical contraception, and then because there's such a high failure rate of chemical contraception, then abortion as the fail-safe. Love to hear your thoughts about this, because this research really flies in the face of the talking points of the abortion industry. For example, contrary to claims that legalized abortion can be safe, legal, and rare, once a government authorizes abortion, it never becomes rare, unless they again prohibit or highly restrict it. What happens is when abortion becomes legal, it proliferates. And they first saw this in the Soviet Union, the first country in the modern age to legalize abortion in 1920 in the former Soviet Union, in the USSR. Contrary to claims, another finding is that morality surrounding abortion can't be legislated. You hear this, right? Well, people are going to abort. You can't legislate morality. What the study found is that government policies, including both laws themselves and the level of enforcement, profoundly affect the level of abortion. And that in countries where it's not legal, there are much lower rates. It may not be completely eradicated, but where it is not legal, there are significantly lower rates. And also they found that the highest level of abortion ever recorded occurred in communist, atheistic countries. In fact, the majority, some 73% of known abortions, were committed in such countries. And so this is useful in a number of ways, because it's going to help those nations where abortion is still prohibited, and they do exist, places like Ireland. Give them an abundance of reasons why they should preserve their good policies protecting human life and not make the same mistakes as the United States and other nations. We'll talk more about this landmark study and also take your calls with a chance for you to win our pro-life resource, I'm Pregnant, Now What? By Ruth Graham. Call us 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
So glad that you're listening tonight, and I hope that you can get to the phone and add your voice to the program. That's why we're here live and interactive. 1-800-811-3003. And for our callers tonight, we have a copy of Ruth Graham's book, I'm Pregnant, Now What? And it tells the story of her journey of walking her daughter Windsor through an unplanned pregnancy when Windsor was age 16. Billy Graham's daughter and granddaughter's story of redemption and hope. And, you know, Windsor placed that child for adoption. And when Ruth tells the story, you see that this was a difficult decision for the family. No one would ever suggest that to give birth and place a child for adoption would be an easy decision and would be without issues and without the need for support. But as others have said, adoption is an option that everyone can live with. And I'm still shocked that there are those Christians who don't understand this, who would heap condemnation on a birth mother for placing a child for adoption. I'm still really shocked by that. And we've got, you know, as we've been telling stories of people in unintended pregnancies, of women in unintended pregnancies on Cradle My Heart Today, our new daily short feature, we post the audio along with the transcript of the story, cradlemyheart.org, every day. You can subscribe to it on our website at cradlemyheart.org. And we've got a story coming up this week about a young woman who was in no position to raise the child, and she had no family support for kinship care or to have help from relatives. So she made an adoption plan and placed her child for adoption. But the condemnation that she faced at her church was devastating to her. And I think that it becomes something that we really need to do a heart check. We really need to do a heart check. You know, people will talk about abandonment. People will talk about your own, you know, how could you do this? People will say, you're giving a baby up. They'll use the term abandonment. And placing a child for adoption, and particularly through, you know, this open adoption, which is becoming more and more common, is none of those things. So maybe, you know, if you have a thought about that, would love to hear your thoughts about adoption and open adoption. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. Some of the other pro-life stories in the news this week that you may not have seen had to do with Guatemala being one of the places where abortion is illegal. And the Dutch abortion ship sailed off the coast of Guatemala and tried to allow women to come on board and get medical abortions. They were going to give them pills, which is a different thing than a surgical abortion, which requires, you know, a surgical procedure. There should be a doctor present. There has to be a sterile environment. It's a very different thing than taking the pills for an abortion. So Women on Waves sailed to Guatemala, and Guatemala refused to allow them to dock. They refused to allow them to disembark, and they refused to allow anybody to get on the boat, because Women on Waves has deployed this tactic to take women out into international waters where a country has legalized the protection of children rather than abortion. And bravo to Guatemala, you know, because they're protecting the youngest citizens of their nation by not allowing abortion. And that really is the point here, isn't it? No one is trying to take away a woman's rights. But when we think about open adoption, when we think about the alternatives to abortion, it just we cannot morally justify it. It's the intentional killing of an innocent human being, and therefore it's always wrong. And if you need help with the pro-life worldview, defending it, talking with friends about why Guatemala did the right thing and why Women on Waves was not helping, I really urge you to read The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf, because this will give you a great grounding in how to talk about abortion in a way that is compelling and engaging, and in a way that is winsome, in a way that doesn't require you to slap a Bible verse on it for people who will reject any argument that includes God's word. It's all in harmony with Scripture, but we don't have to lead with that when the culture is hostile to it. It makes the case from science and philosophy that says these are fully human beings from conception forward, and if we are talking about equal rights for all human beings, then abortion is a gross violation of social justice and of equal rights. And it's a crime against humanity. And really, you know, we're talking about this worldwide report. They characterize it as a genocide because it's a people group being targeted for death, preborn human beings. I don't know. Are you persuaded of that? And do you, as I say that, do you say, yes, of course, Kim, I know this to be true. I've heard it in Christian radio. I've heard it from the pulpit of my church. I've read Scott's book. I know this to be true. Or do you hear it and do you say, that's so extreme, I can't go there? 1-800-811-3003. There's a fascinating bit of research from the Barna Group and wall builders that we're going to talk about in the upcoming week on our blog at cradlemyheart.org, that finds that of 150 social issues that people want to hear about from the pulpit, their research identified the top 15. And this involved topics that people, you know, at least 3/4 of people who are evangelical Christians wanted to hear God's word on, wanted to hear sermons on these social issues. And the number one topic where 91% of evangelical Christians said, I want to hear this from the pulpit, was abortion. And yet you and I know that it is not preached, or it's maybe preached once a year for a Sanctity of Life Sunday message. But we're not being given an apologetic that helps us harmonize Scripture with the science and philosophy, which are absolutely on the side of life. We're not being equipped to engage the culture on this issue from the pulpit. So stay tuned for that this coming week, because we'll talk about this research from Barna and how you can deploy it to encourage your pastor, not to gripe or complain or heap one more thing on his plate, because pastors, oh my goodness, they need our love and support. They don't need our criticism, and they don't need us, you know, looking over their shoulders. But just to encourage your pastor to be courageous, to preach and teach and speak up and stand for the sanctity of human life and for the protection of preborn children and pregnant mothers. A sermon or message or multiple ones on these topics every year, helping congregation to understand what the Bible says about the sanctity of life and the evil of abortion. And, of course, as you know, if you're a regular listener here, the forgiveness that we find in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the study on worldwide abortion with the 1 billion abortions in 100 countries over a century is linked at cradlemyheart.org in our 5 fast facts from this past week. So you can find that if you wanted to make your pastor aware of that. And then do visit cradlemyheart.org this week, as we'll be writing about and posting about the wall builders and Barna research that says, Pastor, please teach us what we need to know on this issue so that we can be salt and light. so that we can confidently defend the youngest members of the human family and know that we're not taking anything from women when we do that. Know that, you know, we can confidently reconnect sex with marriage and families and child rearing, and that we can, that to do it would be a blessing to the culture, that to do that would be to make a gift of truth and love from God's word for people that are so in need of knowing that, and people who really don't know. Thank you so much for being with us and being part of the program tonight. We posted on Facebook, at Cradle My Heart is our Facebook page, the link to Ruth Graham's book. So if you leave a comment there, we'll enter you into the drawing for a chance to win it too. I'd love to get it into your hands, especially if you are in a family facing that situation, or if you've had that happen to you where a teen came home pregnant and you're still processing what the experience unfolded in your family and the reverberations that may continue today. I'm Kim Cotola, so grateful that you spent a part of your evening with us. Join us again next week. We'll be here and we'll be praying for you. And remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we.